Well, praise the Lord for that message. I tell you what, I've been enjoying the song service, the music this morning and tonight. And I'm thankful to the Lord. This morning, Brother Cruz and I was talking about it a little bit a while ago. I preached this morning on getting ready for the coming of Christ, and the choir jumped in on their special and sang about getting ready. And then tonight, the special we just heard, except for grace, we'd be running the race but getting nowhere, and that's exactly what I want to preach to you about tonight. Isn't that amazing? Twice on the same Sunday. Well, that's good. I want to talk to you about how to keep running in the race, and that's what one of the lines of the song was, except for grace. Well, amen. That's good. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, a few verses for our text. I'll get to them here in just a minute. We, again, appreciate all the song service today in a special way. We are in a race as Christians. It's a simple truth that a lot of Christians are not finishing their course, the course God set out for them down here. Don't mean they lose their salvation, but it does mean that they drop out before the race is over too many times. And we need to think on that just a little bit tonight, and looking to begin with in 1 Corinthians 9, some other places we could have gone to get the same theme maybe. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let's see where I want to jump in. Verse 24. Almost to the end of the chapter. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? That means everybody runs. But one receiveth the prize. He's saying only one wins. Then he says, so run that ye may obtain, that ye may be a victor, that ye might finish. And Paul used some illustrations that tells us he had to be familiar with the Olympic Games and the games of the Greeks and Romans and so forth, because he makes some analogies to that every now and then. And verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. If you're going to strive to win the race, how many of you ever seen a fella run inside the road and you knew he was getting ready to run in competition somewhere, huh? Of course we have. Some of us might have done that in school a little bit, but then it says he's temperate in all things. That means he's going to watch what he eats. He's going to watch his exercise. He's going to be in control. He's going to be getting in shape, as it were, for the race. He's temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. He says what they're running for is corruptible. It's tied to the earth. But then he makes a comparison here, but we an incorruptible. The crown we have at the finish race is not one that will rust, turn green like some of the little trophies you get. Some of those things. No, sir, it's not corruptible, but incorruptible. So he says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, not like a shadow boxer. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He's not talking about losing his salvation. He's talking about what coaches say when he benches somebody. You're out of the competition. You're out of the game. You're out of the race. And Paul says, I don't want to do that. I want to finish the course. Now, if we're going to do that, he says, I keep under my body. There's a fight between the spirit and the flesh. We understand that. And to bring under control the flesh, the physical body, bring it into subjection. When I first got married, I didn't know much Bible. I hadn't been saved less than a year when Sonia and I got married. And she knew it well. And so in any little tiny disagreement, she quoted the Bible at me. Now, don't knock it. That's better than throwing dishes. Amen. Throw scripture. And not only that, it gets the job done better. But I enrolled in Bible school, and And I don't know what we were discussing, but she said something about, well, the Bible tells you to love me as your own body. And it does. I said, yeah, but I've learned Greek in school. Watch out for somebody that has to go to the Greek to make a point. I said, I've learned a little Greek in school, and I use this verse right here. I said, it says, Paul said, I kept under my body and bring it into subjection. I said, in the Greek, that means he beats his body down daily. She didn't buy that. And that's not really what it says either, but I was trying to make a point. Truth of the matter is, if you're going to win the race, you're about to have to beat it down daily. in a real real sense of the word. But you know, every race has certain things. It has contestants, got to be more than one to compete. It's got a course that you got to run. It's got conditions, and maybe at the end it's got crowns or trophies or whatever you want to call them. But you know, in our Christian life, the Bible tells us that we're running a race, as it were. We are in a contest, as it were, to go ahead and serve God. And I think about, of course, my background, my hot rod days, doing some racing. I remember after she and I got married, I drove by there not long ago. It was only a block out of the way, and I just wanted to see if the building was still standing, because it wasn't standing too good when we rented it a long time ago. But I drove by, and it's still there. And I remember the day that some of my hot rod crew stopped by the house, and they were pulling the hot rod. We were going to go racing. And we had rented that place from an old man and woman, Great Dane, must have been 80 years old. I'm playing around now. Y'all let me have fun tonight, would you? All right. I'll get right in a minute. So help me. Try to. Anyway, he was about as old as I am now. That's what I'm trying to say. And they lived upstairs, and we had the little two or three rooms downstairs. And he looked out the window and saw that truck and hot rod parked out there in front of the house. And he came down the stairs just to say to me, he said, you ought to get out of that kind of racing and join the human race. I never forgot that old man saying that to me. And he was kind. And the truth was, he gave me some good advice. Of course, I didn't take it. But think about it in a minute. We're all in the Christian race. And I want to talk to you a little bit about it tonight. If we're going to keep running, if we're not going to drop out in this culture, in this day and age that we're living in, we need to know some things. To begin with, about the race, I want to say there's some careful observers watching us. I want to also say there'll be some chief obstacles that we'll have to overcome. But I want to say the way we're going to get the victory is keeping our eye on the capable coach, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. Careful observers. Hebrews 12 tells us there's a cloud of witnesses that's watching. Now, I know that cloud of witnesses pertains to the ones he's just named in chapter 11, but I'd like to believe God lets maybe some of our loved ones see us. Maybe not all the time, but some of the time. I would think so. I might say, well, where do you get that in the Bible? Well, Luke 16, the rich man in hell looked back and saw five brethren following him. So there's a little argument for that. But the big thing is that the Lord himself, he's the author, the Bible says, and the finisher. And he's the one that's got his eye on us. I saw a little cartoon the other day. If some of y'all saw it, you can raise your hand. It was a little cartoon, and it was set like in a room where a psychiatrist had somebody laying on the couch. Now, the psychiatrist was a cartoon with birds in it, and the psychiatrist was the wise old owl with his glasses on. And laying on the couch was a little bird, a sparrow. And the owl, the psychiatrist, said to the little bird on the couch, he said, and what seems to be your problem? And the sparrow says, I feel like somebody's watching me all the time. Well, if you know the scripture, his eyes on the sparrow, amen? Anyway, I thought it was good. A little deep for some of you, I see that right now. But the eyes of the Lord are in every place, amen? He sees us. In Genesis, you have Hagar out there in the desert, as it were, under a brush. She's got the boy, she's got the baby, she's got Ishmael in mind. What a terrible mistake we're still paying for there. But even though it was wrong, and Abraham and Sarah done wrong on it, and Hagar the maid out there is suffering because of it, and yet God came to her, and Hagar says, "Thou God seest me." What she was saying was, "You mean you notice me, little old me, in all my pain and unworthiness, and God, you had your eye on me." Yes, I'm thankful that's true. Amen? That's true. You know, we have folks, observers, friends and loved ones. Some of them gone on ahead. I don't know how much God lets my dad see me. I would hope a lot. I would hope my grandmother that probably thought through the years that I was going to probably wind up in prison or dead or worse. I'm hoping he lets her peek every now and then, seeing, well, he didn't go to prison yet, anyway. Under this administration, I may yet go, I don't know. But with all that said and done, I mean, somebody's watching. There's some careful observers. And you know, any time that you're performing a race car, a foot race, a horse race, you're encouraged if somebody's sitting in the stands cheering you on. It was an encouragement. And I believe heaven is cheering us on. Amen. I believe as Christians today, we're not just doing it in the dark, so to speak, but somebody has got their eye on us, amen? And by the way, the enemies are watching too. And they want to trip you up, and they want you to fall out, and they want you to quit. And you got the critics, got the liberals. Boy, every now and then I realize now it's a little different world, because what's going out over this microphone is going everywhere. And enemies are tuning in. And enemies are, once in a while I get a letter from this one or that one. But worse than that, we're in a place now. I saw in the news, maybe it was in the newspaper this week, to where now they're saying that your cell phone is actually a microphone, and any conversation you have whatsoever, they want to hear it, they can hear it. And they are doing that, folks. Of course, that's not going to deter some of you. Things you would not tell your best friend in private, eye to eye, you tell the whole world on the internet. That's the craziest thing I've ever heard of. But it's true. It's true. But the enemies are watching us. And when I came here to the church, began to grow and do some things right, I started running into criticism. I remember when I let the bus workers start giving bubble gum out on the bus routes. You'd think I'd have thrown ink on the rainbow. I mean, the critics come out of the woodwork, brother, about that. And those Sunday school boards right back there on the wall, one Saturday afternoon, I was making those. I later on had a couple of others made, but I made the first ones, and they're still there. They've been painted again, thank God. But anyway, I made them, and I went to a fellow's shop that afternoon that had a bandsaw where he could cut some of the design out for me. And while I was in there was a guy called himself a preacher come in there and found out who I was, and he started fussing about me giving bubble gum out on the bus routes. And he made a couple of arguments about it. "Well, you're bribing the kids." I said, "No, I'm rewarding the kids. There's a difference in a reward and a bribe." But anyway, I said, "You reward somebody for doing right, you bribe them to make them do wrong." And so he kind of stand there, and the guy working the saw, and he's still kind of coming after me a little bit. And while he was fussing at me and telling me he was a preacher, he pulled out a cigarette and lit it. Truth. I looked at him, I said, "I wonder how much them cigarettes cost. You could buy a lot of bubble gum for that." Oh, listen, I've had my critics. Bless God, I didn't go home pouting and say, "I'm going to quit. I'm going to get out of the race. I'm going to drop out." No, no, no. If you're doing it right, do it and keep on doing it. You're not doing it for the observers. You thank God if you got some good observers and some folks giving you a hand for the right reason. But bless God, your big one, the audience is up there. Amen. He's the one that's got his eye on us. Amen. And Truth of the matter is that I've tried in my ministry, and I sure could go back and do some things more right than I did them, but I've tried with all my heart, and my wife has too, to try to be a testimony so somebody else don't drop out of the race because of us. I want to be that testimony for him. Amen. I remember when I came here, and I've been in so many churches. We have a nursery. We have a good, and have for many, many years, because I found out this. No matter how sweet the babies are, they're not guilty. But when you bring them in a church service, and one baby can cry and get more attention than 10 preachers. Truth. So I started a nursery, and I started trying to enforce them being taken in, and sometimes we have to be careful we don't make a bigger scene forcing them than otherwise. But I mean, most people understand that's a good idea. It's best on the baby too. But when our baby come along, I told Sonia, I said, now just remember something. Every rule we have about babies, you and I are going to follow them to the T. I know how mamas are. Rules are good for the other kids, but not mine. Got to watch for that. But we followed every rule. We wanted to be the example. We wanted to be the one that would be an encouragement to somebody else to do right. And so I'm saying, if you're going to stay in the race, understand there's some watchers, there's some careful observers, and then there's some chief obstacles you're going to have to overcome. The Bible warns about dropping every weight of sin. Now, there's a comparison again where Paul is talking to the Olympic athletes. How many of you ever saw a baseball game where the guy walks out, picks up two bats, and he swings two bats? But you never see him try to hit the ball with two bats, right? He swings it a while, and then he drops one of them off. The purpose of that is to make it, when he's swinging two of them, he gets the feel for the weight. When he drops off one, the other one will seem lighter. In the Olympic Games, they wore little weights, little lead weights tied in little bags and rawhide straps around their feet. And some of them wore it on their ankles, and they practiced with that. And then when they pulled them off, their feet felt lighter. And there was a way to build up the strength and the stamina and the muscles. I always felt like when I was a kid in school that, and I know it was true, most of us boys, if we were going to run a foot race, we didn't run it in our shoes. We pulled them off. We ran barefoot. And we felt like we could do better, and I think we could. We were getting rid of some weights that easily besets us, the scripture talks about. And when you're racing, there may be some hurdles placed out there and placed out there in purpose. Then there's some natural hurdles. Let me tell you what. And I remember in school, one of my worst hurdles to get through in a race was a breathing problem. If you don't have good lungs, if you can't keep breathing, you're not going to run a long way. You got to have your breath. Do you know in the spiritual race, we need good breath? And I'm talking about this. You read in John chapter 3 where the Lord Jesus Christ compared the Holy Spirit with the wind. Do you know the Bible commands us, Ephesians 5:18, to be ye filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you know it's talking about the very essence of life? You won't go far if you can't breathe. And the trouble is, so many of us are running in our own strength. We've lost our breath. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God if we're going to stay in the race and do the job for the Lord. And an obstacle is breathing correctly when you're running, even in a physical race. If we're going to have any spiritual stamina, if you're going to stay in the bus ministry week after week after week after week, if you're going to go on visitation, if you're going to teach a Sunday school class and be responsible and stay after your students, you are going to have to fight to keep breathing right, being filled with the Spirit of God to give you the stamina and the strength to keep running on and running on in the race for Him. You see, there's some obstacles you have to overcome. There's another obstacle when you run the race. You got to be careful you don't bump into each other. Hear what I said? How many of you ever seen a swimming competition on the TV? Do you notice how they have the lanes marked off? They got those cork lines or whatever it is out there. And you got to stay within that line. You got to stay on track. One of the troubles, especially in the Christian race, is sometimes we get out of our track and get onto somebody else's track, and we trip up somebody else, or we bump into them, or they bump into us. And the Bible says how good it is when brethren dwell together. But brother, when it's a conflict and a little old swirling whirl around me or around you, and we can't even see the big picture of what God is doing, we're more concerned that the guy bumped me than we are winning the race. That's sad when that happens. It does happen. We need to stay in our own line. There's some example I like to use it sometime. Over in John 21, don't turn to it. You have a story over there. Jesus is about to leave them. He's given final instructions, and he tells Peter to feed his sheep. Remember the story? Feed his sheep, tell him what to do. You know what Peter says? Peter is so like us. He is so like church members and Baptists today. Peter bumped into John. Say, what do you mean? Let me tell you how he bumped into him. Jesus spoke directly to Peter. He told him to feed his sheep, told him what to do. Instead of Peter saying, yes, sir, he looked over at John and said, and what shall he do? What shall this man do? He bumped into him. Yeah, he did. You read it. And Jesus rebuked him, Peter. Not John, but Peter. And he said, what is that to thee? I like it. None of your business, Peter, what John does. I told you what to do. You know what you're supposed to do. Quit worrying about what John's going to do. Boy, we all got Peter's problem. Am I getting as much as him? Is my job harder than his? Is he getting paid more than me? Blah, 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 blah. And that is bumping in and messing up the whole race. It'll knock you out of the race when you get your mind fixed on somebody else's responsibility instead of your own. You lose your goal, and you get mixed up. You run the wrong way if you're not careful. I don't know if I got this quite right, but I believe it was in Pasadena, California, Rose Bowl game. I can't remember the year. University of California. One of their players ran 69 yards for a touchdown, but he ran the wrong way. Truth. And he had 60,000 people hollering at him. The other team just said, go ahead. They gave him the whole field. He scored the touchdown for them. Now, we've seen that on a smaller basis. Little boys, girls learn how to play basketball, and sometime one of them make a goal for the other team. But you talk about in front of 60,000 players in a game like that, the guy scored for the other side. Now, you know what? Sometimes we get so messed up, mixed up in our Christian race, we're scoring points for the wrong side if we're not careful. That's too bad, but we do. I'll just say this. I have to watch it. You have to watch it. We're here in the information highway today. We're here. You don't go a week without another atrocity. You don't go a week without something terrible happening. And from Washington, D.C., we just want to say, where are their brains? They don't have any. And in all this business, and it bothers you, and it can't help but bother you, because we love our country and we love our nation, and we want to see things done right, but it looks like it's flying apart. Evil's being called good. Good's being called evil. It's amazing what a mess. And you know what? If I'm not careful, I'll let the devil get me out of the race over that. Right. He'll pull me off the track. See, I got a main race I'm running, and that's for the Lord Jesus Christ, lifting him up and reaching souls and getting the gospel out. And while God's not against me speaking against evil, I got to make sure I don't think that's my only job, right, or my main job. I have to watch out. Have to watch out for that. It's a bad thing. An old preacher, I believe it was Bill Rice. He's dead now, but I believe it was Bill Rice told a story that's got a real point. And some of you young preachers, run up your antenna. Let me tell it to you. Bill Rice said when he was a little boy on the ranch, on the farm, he had a buddy some miles away down at the next farmhouse. Poor, poor people. But he said he went down that afternoon, and he was going to get his little buddy, well, I'll call him Billy. He was going to get Billy to go fishing with him. And he came up in the yard, and the mother was out there, and Billy was just fixing to go digging in the garden. He was going to dig up potatoes. And he asked Billy's mother, said, let him go fishing with me. She said, look, he's got to dig some potatoes or we won't have one thing to eat for supper if he can't find some potatoes out there. And Bill Rice said, let him go with me. He said, we'll catch some fish. And we'll bring all the fish back and y'all can have a fish supper tonight instead of just potatoes. And he talked that mother into letting his buddy go with him. And they headed for the fishing hole, and they always caught fish. Heading for the fishing hole, but as they were getting about halfway there, all of a sudden they saw a snake. And they got to chasing that snake. And that snake ran up into a hollow tree. And before they knew it, they spent all afternoon trying to get the snake out of the tree. And suddenly they realized it's too late to go to the fishing hole. Bill Rice said when he returned home with no fish and told that mother what happened, he said she took that old apron up in her face like that and wept and cried because they had nothing for supper. He said, I had good intentions, but I got sidetracked. I chased a snake. And you know, there's all kind of snakes around that tempt us to chase them. Right. Everywhere you look in the news, it's another snake. It's another bad thing happening. And I understand, and a lot of you folks bring me information. Sometimes it's new to me. Sometimes I've already read it because it's all in the news. Here's one about Hillary and her stand on abortion. Deep-seated cultural codes, religious beliefs, and structural biases have to be changed. Speaking for abortion. My. Now let me translate it. What she means is keep on killing the babies. That's what she means. ISIS is now harvesting organs, cutting heads off, and then taking the organs out of the body and selling them on the market. Now, one reason beheading is popular is that very thing. If you gas them, if you shoot them, you may tear up the heart. If you hang them, even the strangling is not good, but they say when you get a head cut off, the organs are in good shape and you can harvest them, put them on ice and sell them. That's the world we're living in now. You say, well, that's terrible over there with those terrorists. How about our white-coated doctors that take babies' parts from the abortion? We're talking about evil world anymore, folks. That's snakes that it's so tempting to just, you know, you want to get them, you want to do something about it, but what can you do? I'll tell you what you can do. You can miss catching fish. We are fishermen for souls, aren't we? Fishers of men. We got to be careful. I got another thing showing right here where ISIS has come within our borders. Most of us knew this already. This article says an attack is imminent. They're digging tunnels under the Mexican border coming into America, New Mexico and Texas and other places. Why would we think that's strange? Isn't that the tactic they use over against Israel from the Gaza Strip? Sure. They'll take an empty building and the tunnel will come up in the empty building. And they're bringing them in and they are getting ready and they're going to soon have enough. We're going to experience some bad things in America. No doubt about it. I'm sure that we are. And I'm sad about that and I speak against it, but I also have to put it in balance that as bad as it is to have your head chopped off, it's worse to go to hell because your soul's lost. Yeah. Truth. Right. Truth. And I'm upset at what's going on in the world. I will speak against it every way I can. By the way, what we're seeing now, we're seeing the shadows, pictures, beginning of what is going to reach an awful peak in the tribulation period. If the rapture comes and the restraint of God's people is called out of this old world, if you were to look in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 6, you find out over there, beheading reaches a big peak in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 6, you find some souls crying out to God to avenge their death. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, when the fifth seal is opened, and it reads, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God." Now, let's stop a minute. Do you know we're getting close to having this true word of God outlawed? Get in trouble now for reading the King James Bible, what it honestly says about homosexuality.
Right.
Yeah. Getting to where if you talk about Islam, you might be guilty of a hate crime.
Right.
Yeah. So when it says, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, that's the reason they got killed. And for the testimony which they held, they wouldn't back up. By the way, you've seen it on TV several times, those 21 men in those orange suits walking along the beach, Christians from Egypt. Our president wouldn't call them Christians, he called them citizens. And the video that you've seen on TV was quiet, but you get the real thing and watch it, and you'll hear those men as they walk along, they're praying to the Lord Jesus. They're calling his name. Some of them are reciting the Lord's Prayer. They were Christians. They were Christians. You say, what were they asking Jesus? To save them? To keep their heads from being cut off? No. They were doing what Stephen did in the book of Acts when he was being stoned. They were saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. They were getting ready to meet the Lord. And by the way, as soon as that head was chopped off, they didn't have no more pain after that.
Amen.
They were with the Lord. Amen?
Yes, sir.
But... what, and by the way, in that same video message and what they sent, ISIS that cut off their heads sent a message that said, this is a bloody message to the nations of the cross. They were killing them because of one thing and one thing only, they were Christians.
Right.
And that's a snake I'd like to get after. I would, but I can't and neglect the best thing. Still, the best thing is being a fisher of men and getting the saving truth out that will save a soul, not just a life, but a soul also. Amen. I look at it here in Revelation, and I see the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. They're under the altar, and they cry with a loud voice in verse 10, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given to every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season. Now watch this. "Until their fellow servants, also and their brethren, that should be killed," now here it is, "as they were, should be fulfilled," as they were. In other words, some more are going to be killed just like they were. Well, how were they killed? Well, if you want to go over to Revelation chapter 20, it'll tell you how they were killed. And this is a tribulation truth. Heads are going to be chopped off. And if you get over here to Revelation 20 and about verse 4, it says, "I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were," what's the word? "Beheaded." That's what had happened to the souls under the altar in Revelation 6. That's what is happening here in the tribulation period. The main way that government is going to kill people is exactly the way the Islamic governments are today, chopping off their heads. Yeah, it's in the book of Revelation. It's in the tribulation period. No doubt about it. That's coming just as sure as any prediction in the Word of God. It's going. It's going to happen, and it's a bad thing now. But I say to you, tell the truth, speak against evil, but don't quit witnessing for the Lord. Otherwise, you're chasing a snake here and you're chasing a snake there, and you're not doing the fishing God's told us to do. I don't believe. I got a letter this week looking at it from a liberal preacher. He said, "How you know he was liberal? Because he quoted the wrong Bible." To me, that's liberal enough. Might not be a bad liberal, but I don't know if you can grade them like that. But quoting the wrong Bible, leading him to a little bit of a wrong truth, it always does. When you mess with the Word of God, it leads you astray. And so he sent me about a 3-page letter. Basically, if you get to the bottom line, now he was kind of talking out of both sides of his mouth. But basically, he was saying, don't rail so much against the culture and against evil. In so doing, you've got folks that are thinking bad of our gospel. Well, that's what they said when they let Hitler take over in Germany, too. And the truth is, we need to speak against evil. The Bible says contend for the faith. When I speak against Islam, I'm contending for Christianity. I'm contending for the truth. Truth is, you don't have a God you got to die for. Our God died for us. Amen? There's a big difference there, brother. No, you're going to run the race. You're going to have some obstacles to overcome. And you got to watch it. It don't let get your morale down. It's easy to happen. I say to our college graduates, you get all down in the mouth and woe is me. And next thing you know, well, I just can't do it. Well, if you think that, you probably can't. But if you understand, the Lord will strengthen you and guide you and direct you. And listen, he wants I can Christians, ones that can do it and will do it. You'll come to the end of your strength. You'll come to the end of your strength hundreds of times. But that's when he takes over the best. Bible says, when I am weak, then am I strong. Moses came up to the Red Sea. It had not parted. I don't know if he got his feet wet before it parted or not. But I'll guarantee if he'd have stopped 100 yards back there, it'd have never parted. He had to keep on moving. He had to keep on going the right way. He had to keep on in the race God had set out for him. And I challenge you today, don't let somebody bluff you out and put you on the bench, on the side. Keep your morale up. I get ashamed sometimes when I think about my old life and great day. It wasn't long compared to what I've lived since. But you know, I was giving it all I could with my strength, with my health, with my will. When I was driving a race car, listen, I gave it my best, and I done some hard things sometime. And it shames me sometime if I'm not giving God that same effort in the race I'm in now. I remember a lot of things about it that I think about. I think about a race I was in Orlando on an asphalt track, and the track kept tearing up. Man, what I'm saying is the tires of the cars was digging into the asphalt, hot Florida night, and it was tearing up, and it was throwing in, and if you was behind a car, and of course on a short track, you're in cars all the time, and it was just throwing it like a shotgun shooting, these little rocks and tar. And in those cars, we had plexiglass windshields, about a half of one, and had on a helmet. And generally, you had some goggles up there, but if you had a windshield, you didn't wear the goggles. And I was second place. I was right behind the guy. I was going to win the race. I was going to get by him. But that track was tearing up, and it covering my windshield where I couldn't see. And I took my fist, dumb thing, but I did, and broke that plexiglass out. Just knocked the windshield out so I could see how to pass that guy. Well, guess where the tar went when there was no windshield? It hit me in the face and in the eyes. And so I quickly pulled down my goggles, but it didn't take long to wrap them up either. But by the grace of God, I did squeak by him and win. But boy, did I look a mess when I got in. And of course, they were going to give away a trophy that night. And so they put me out in the middle of the field. I won the race or what. I don't remember all the details, but I remember winning. I remember one other thing. They sent the owner of the racetrack, well, he was out there too, but they had his wife give me the trophy. And she was one of those bottle blondes. Enough war paint on to make Geronimo envious. Must have cost her a lot to look that cheap. She planted a big lipstick kiss on my cheek, but she got some tar, I'll guarantee you that. I guarantee you that. That little old trophy wasn't worth nothing. All that effort, yeah, some folks in the stand, and yeah, our temporary applause and all, compared to the race I'm in now, junk. Nothing. No comparison. And I say to you, be careful that you understand which race is the most important. Amen. That you don't get blocked out of it. Amen. Say, how am I going to win, preacher? How am I going to stay in? Well, you follow the coach. Amen. The greatest coach in the world. Somebody said, Vince Lombardi was the greatest coach. Or Don Shuler or Tom Landry. Greatest. Oh, no. They just coached some stuff down here. They won't get any trophies up there at the judgment seat for that. But I can tell you some fellows down here that had a coach, the Lord Jesus Christ, Coach George Whitfield. How many souls got saved under his preaching? How much America's foundation was built in those days? John Wesley riding a horse 30,000 miles and preaching thousands of times, three or four times a day, staying in the race. When he was over 80 years old, he fussed because they didn't want him to preach more than three or four times a day. You ought to read his journal. You ought to read his journal. There's a lot of things tried to pull him out of the race. He had a wife who didn't have any heart for the ministry and had an awful time with her. But he stayed in the race. Amen. He stayed in the race. Thank God for those that have stayed in the race. Amen. Old John Bunyan, how about him? I've been over to England. I've seen where the Bedford jail was. 12 years in that little small jailhouse. Why? Because he wouldn't take a license to preach. Preach without it. You folks get a little perturbed at me when I, around here, when I get mad at the bureaucrats trying to teach them that the church has got an exemption. It's got more than an exemption. It's a non-taxable entity because of the First Amendment that our forefathers gave. And you got a dumb crowd today that don't want to recognize that in every way they can. They're trying to get a tax dollar out of you. And I'm going to resist it because it's, I told a tax lady on the phone the other day, and she's a good lady. And she's helped me, cooperating with me. But she called back one time. She said, preacher, I've got it all worked out except one little corner, one little piece of property. I don't even know where it was. She said, the tax on that would be $3 a year. I said, nope, not paying $3 a year. Preacher, it's just $3 a year. I said, no, ma'am, it's a principle I'm talking to you about, a principle. She said, well, I'll have to talk to my supervisor. I said, well, go above your supervisor and get the big boss and talk to him. And tell him Pastor Carter said, no way you're getting $3 tax out of me. You say, that's mean, preacher. You could, nobody didn't know. You just said, okay, $3. No, there's a principle I'm standing for. Go and stand for it. You see, the whole thing is, John Bunyan stayed 12 years in that jail. They come to him with a piece of paper more than one time, and they'd lay it between the bars. It was just a license. Just take it. We'll open up. You got a blind daughter. You need to get home to take care of your wife and your daughter. And that blind daughter would come and sometime cry and beg around the... I mean, you talk about the pressure being put on John Bunyan. John Bunyan told him, he said, you see that green stuff growing on the wall? So you see all that slime, that algae that the president's going to make fuel out of, growing on the wall? He said, when it grows down over my eyes, I still won't take your license. Thank God he took that stand. That had a lot to do with what happened in America later. By the way, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress while he was in that jail. And he wrote it on the paper covers of the milk bottle that they brought him to the jail. And he took those covers off and he wrote what you and I have as Pilgrim's Progress, probably the most spiritual inspired book other than the Bible that you'll ever put your hands on, is the original copy of Pilgrim's Progress. Because a man wouldn't dip his colors, because he stood. And thank God that he did. He didn't quit. You know, our coach, the Lord Jesus, he'll intercede in the roughest time. I don't have time tonight. You've heard me do it before. I could tell you so many times God's come through for me in the tight spots, helped me overcome the obstacles. Not now. These are new pews. But when I come here, they had new pews when I came here. Only problem with it, we're not paid for. And they were due. And I never forget, in the little old building over there, I got the bill, $15,000 for those pews. And we didn't have $15 spare. And come back, sometime I'll tell you how we got it. God interceded. Church had sold some bonds to build a building. And people that bought those bonds, sometimes some of them up in the north and other places, gotten scattered. The bonds were delinquent. The records of finding who bought them, who he owed, just hardly impossible to do. And yet I could not refinance unless I took care of that problem. I'm a new preacher, and I'm a young guy, and never had that experience before. And I got down at the church altar, and I prayed about it. And I went and told my wife something a lot of wives probably would not have agreed to. I went and told her, I said, look, I'm going to get in my car, and I'm going to play detective. I'm going to drive and follow up every lead I can find. I'd already been using the phone for a few days. I'm going to follow up every lead I can to find these people that we owe this bond money to and talk to them person to person. I said, if you want to go with me, fine. We got in the car and we started driving. I found one here and there. I spent a long time, some time without finding anybody. And I remember one night, and I've told you before, but I want to hear it again. Some of you think I'm senile because I tell it, retell it. I told you I wanted to hear it again. I drove down south, and after dark, I wound up down there somewhere around Sarasota somewhere. A couple had retired in a condominium. I don't know how I finally got the lead, but I was in that town a good bit. And finally, about 10 o'clock at night, I go up into a condominium and I knock on a door. And the fellow opens the door, older guy opens the door, had a chain on it. I have to talk to him through the crack. I tell him, I'm the new preacher at the church. We owe you bonds. Bonds are delinquent. You had some bonds. I'm here to try to clear it up. And I try to, and so finally opened the door and I went in and sat down and talked to he and his wife. He didn't talk much. I was afraid, you know, he's going to get up and punch me or something else because he lost the money. But he said, well, meet me at the bank in the morning. And he told me what bank in town. And so I met him. See, what I was going to do, we'd printed some new bonds just as worthless as the ones they already had. But a new promise. So what we did is we went in there and we're going to trade him the new bond, the new promise, for the old promise that we hadn't kept. Y'all following me? Get this, might be a test. Amen. New worthless bond, trade it for an old worthless bond, right? All right. So I had a right to expect him to punch me. He said, meet me at the bank in the morning. That's about all he said. So the next morning, left my wife in the lobby of the bank, and I went up there, and I can still see the picture just as good as anything. He had kept the old worthless bonds, and it was in his safety deposit box. We went and sat down at a table, and he brought it out and opened it up and pulled it out. And I said, okay, you let me have that one, and here's the new one, and this time we'll live up to the promise. He took it, looked at it, handed it back to me, said, forget it. I'm giving it to you. Hey, folks, that still touches me. You don't understand. I'm talking about $10,000 worth of touch. I'm talking about God doing something. And over and over, things like that happened until I traced everyone down. We stayed in an old motel down there that night, probably risk of our life, a cheap one. But we did it. And so around here, and I'm saying this now to staff, when you think you got it tough and hard and not sure if your paycheck's coming next week, you ought to start it out with me. It's good now compared to that. Amen. Bless God. I want to finish the race, don't you? Jesus cried on the cross, it is finished. When he comes back, it's going to look, it won't be the finish, but it's going to look like it to us. It'll be the beginning, so to speak, of the finish. And the Bible says in Hebrews 12, he's the author and what? The finisher. You know, I've seen a lot of folks, and I've done it myself. I've started some things I never finished. But Jesus never has. He's finishing everything. All of his plan is going to be finished. I want to be in the race. I want to be in the race. Sometime, and you still see it today, you see some guys that almost win the race and they get knocked out, or the car tears up or something else. Physical race. I don't want my spiritual race to have a flat tire. I don't want it to run out of fuel. And we're all in danger of running out of spiritual fuel if we don't stay filled with God's Spirit. And see, the main thing is not the snake killing. The main thing is fishing for souls. That's the main thing. Landmark Baptist Church, we ought to be making a vow. You workers, talking about 260 workers, the only way you're going to stay in the race is to follow your coach and listen to your coach and let your coach get you over the hard places. And when the devil pounds on you to quit, you point to the one that didn't quit, the one that paid for it.